chapter 6 once more. We've been talking about the conduct of the citizen of the kingdom of God, or we might say the child of God, and Jesus in chapter 6 has dealt with three things that we practice. That of giving in the first portion of this chapter, then the practice of prayer, and then the practice of fasting we talked about last time. Well, he's going to move on now a little bit further, and we're going to read and talk this morning about our practice or our conduct when it comes to our wealth or our possessions, or we might say in this age, our investments. Our investments. Begin reading with me, if you will, in verse number 19. Boy, I tell you, I could read this and quit, but I want to tell you, it really just speaks for itself, like so much of what Jesus said does. Listen, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, remember as we began this study that so much of what Jesus said here is for the purpose of correcting the false religious ideas and practices that were proliferate in his day. That of the Pharisees and the scribes and the other religious groups. And so here also, the address and attention and focus of what he's saying is toward correcting a misconception of the day. There were many, and there are many today. For you see, in Christ's day, as it is today, there was the thought that wealth and health was an indication of God's blessing upon one for his religious practices. Amen? And so, the thought was that the Pharisees prospered because of their religious practices, and thus the Lord's blessings were upon their life. Now, we see that in Mark chapter 10. I'll just tell you what it says there. He's talking about the rich, and you remember how that he talked about it was easier for a man to go through the eye of a needle than it was for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it was for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And after having said that, his disciple says, who then can be saved? He said in Mark 10, verse 23, Jesus looked round about his disciples and saith unto them, after having said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And he goes on in talking about that. And then it said in verse 26, they were astonished by what he said about rich people. It says not only astonished, but it says astonished out of measure, Mark 10, verse 26. And they said among themselves, who then can be saved? So here was the misconception of their day. They were rich because the blessings of God was upon their life because of their religious lifestyle and practice. That was an open indication. If you were rich, boy, God had blessed you. Well, we use that same verbiage, if you will, in our day, don't we? Amen. And so when Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, they looked at each other and said, you know, that ain't what we've been taught. That's not what we believed all them years. Matter of fact, if a rich man ain't saved, who in the world saved? Poor man ain't got a chance when reality is, dear friend, it is the exact opposite. Well, we live in a day of the prosperity gospel where so many televangelists and preachers will tell you that it ain't God's desire nor God's design for you to be sick. No, it ain't, dear friend. You get sick because of a sin that originated in a garden, not because of God, dear friend, but because of the devil and because of man's following him, amen. No, it ain't God's desire nor God's design for you to be sick, dear friend, but it is because of sin. And so they say that if you'll do what you ought to do, and if you'll live for God, and you'll be faithful to God, then God will heal you. God won't allow you to suffer. God won't allow you to be sick. As a matter of fact, if you will do what God wants you to do, if you'll just sow a little seed, if you'll do this and you'll do that, then God will make you rich and prosperous. God does not want you to be poor. I have heard so many times that said on the television. Well, if that's true, then dear friend, a lot of us have been out of the will of God for decades. Amen. Isn't that right? Listen, we live in a day when that same concept is around, that we have totally flipped it, my friend, and we have not understood the biblical principle of dealing with our possessions and our wealth. Now, understand this word treasures here that Jesus is using. It is the same word, if you'll look it up, Sister Sue, in your Zodiates Greek Hebrew Key Study Bible, you'll find that that word is a root word from which we get our word thesaurus. You look it up. And what is a thesaurus? A thesaurus is a book that is a wealth of words. And that word means to have a wealth for one reason or another of anything. It could be money, it could be possessions, it could be any number of things. So it's to have an abundance or a wealth of anything. Jesus is just not talking here about our money, and we have to realize that. Although I will remind you that Jesus preached about money more than he preached about heaven and hell. And so what Jesus is talking about here, dear friend, is how we are to conduct ourselves with reference to the things that we possess in this life. Now, I want to read you a verse from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verse 26. What the Lord Jesus said about the days whenever it came time for him to return. Luke 17, verse 26, Jesus said this, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man." Listen now, "They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." And he continues on that theme. "Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they builded." I want you to understand, dear friend, that the economy of this world proceeds on with people buying and people selling. And so we need to realize, dear friend, that our relationship and our conduct with reference to our possessions and our wealth are very key to a child of God and his position and his place in the kingdom. And so Jesus' point starts out and he simply says, "Lay not up treasures for yourselves upon earth." So immediately we understand that there are decisions to be made about our investments or our wealth. Now, it's key today, and I read those verses for this reason. All you hear about today is the economy, don't you? I mean, whether it's good or whether it's bad, that's all that you hear. I mean, Bill Clinton defeated George Bush by simply using the phrase, "It's the economy, stupid." The domestic economy. That was the focus. If you've lived very long, and I've lived pretty long while, I've seen the economy go up, I've seen the economy go down. Seen the economy go up, I've seen it go down. It always has, and dear friend, it always will. Nothing ever finds a flat, planted baseline, does it? It always is up or it is down, and when it's down, people buy, and that brings it back up. When it gets high, people sell, it comes back down. It's just a constant going up and a going down, amen. But there are decisions to be made about wealth. To buy, to sell. And that's what the stock market is all about, dear friend. Buying and selling. Well, it is the exact same in our life. We need to understand there are decisions that we as the children of God need to make. Now, you made a decision, somebody said, Hunter, I believe it was, made a decision to get up and come to church this morning. That's your choice. Well, friend, it is the same thing about what we do with our wealth or our possessions. And the first thing you need to understand is that Jesus is not condemning wealth. There's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with having possessions. I remember one time a preacher told me I had no business owning a home. That's right. Well, I tell you what, if you're going to live somewhere, you better own some. Amen. And later on, he did the exact same thing, amen. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. You better be careful who you listen to in this world. You'll find yourself, I mean, ain't nothing wrong with owning a home. There ain't nothing wrong with having possessions, and that ain't what Jesus is saying here when he says not to lay up treasures upon the earth. There's a decision to be made. And what we have to focus on that is in that in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8 that we studied in the Old Testament, the Bible says there that it is He, the Lord, that giveth thee the power to get wealth. Now, He's warning the children of Israel before they go into the land of Canaan, and He's saying, I want you to understand something. What you were about to get over there is not because of you, but it's because of God's blessings upon you and the opportunity that He has given you. Boy, that's the same thing that happens in our lives. And what we need to recognize, apart from the philosophy and the thoughts of this world as far as economics go, that, friend, we have what we have, not simply because we work hard all of our life, but because God blessed us to live in America. God blessed us with opportunity to have a job. And, dear friend, God blessed us with the health to be able to work that job once we got the job. It all revolves and comes right back to God. Therefore, there's an obligation, dear friend, with us with reference to God and all that He's given and does. See, we talk about the tithe and giving God what that which is His. But I want to tell you what the Bible really teaches, that, dear friend, it is all His. You know, God doesn't mind you having fun. God doesn't mind you enjoying life. God doesn't mind you having entertainment. The problem is that whenever people put pleasures over godliness, that's when you get in trouble, isn't that right? Amen? God doesn't mind you, dear friend, having these comforts. God doesn't mind you having a heater or air conditioner. Amen? God doesn't mind that, and He's not condemning wealth here. He's talking about temporal investment and their place in life. So he's not talking about hard work. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, writing the church there, said, when I was with you, we made a decision that whoever wasn't going to work wasn't going to eat. My friend, I want to tell you, the Bible says 6 days you're to labor and then you have a seventh day for a day of rest. We've forgotten all about that. Amen. Huh? Amen. And so work, not something that God condemns. The Bible encourages hard work. God's people ought to work hard. There's no condemnation here of that. He doesn't condemn here the possession of goods. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in the latter part later on. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, and Paul's putting himself in the place of a parent over the church, he says the parents ought to provide for the children and not the reverse. You know, I like that. I mean, doesn't that make sense to you, that parents ought to provide for children and not the opposite? Huh? Why, sure. There's nothing wrong with having stuff to not only make your life more comfortable, but, dear friend, also to pass on to your children. He's not condemning saving for the future. All you got to do to realize that is go to book of Proverbs chapter 6. You know what he says there? He says, come look at an ant. That's what he says. Come look at the ant. You know what he says? He goes out in the summertime and he gathers a harvest and he puts it in his saving for the wintertime. And he's using that to rebuke the sluggard, somebody who won't work, somebody who will not save. Dear friend, it is our responsibility to save a little bit of something for when difficult times come that we'll be able to make it without becoming a burden to somebody else. You know what that is? That is being responsible. And Jesus is not condemning that. Many people will take this verse out of context and say, see, Jesus said, you don't need nothing. You don't need to save nothing. Don't lay nothing up upon this earth. Well, you're going to an extreme there and you're not realizing what he's teaching about. Amen. There are decisions. And there's a condemnation here. What he is condemning is excessiveness, an incessant pursuit of earthly wealth. Now, you see, that's the mindset of the world, dear friend. They want to get all they can and can all they can get because, as far as they're concerned, they're only going around one time, and so they want to do it the best that they can, but that ought not be our idea. The pursuit of a child of God ought not be so much for earthly wealth. That ought not be the focus of his life. Because if it is, he will not be able to be committed and faithful to a church because he'll have to be out here working. Preacher, I'd love to come to church this Sunday, but see, I got to work. I've got two jobs. I've got a full-time job. Got a part-time job. And I got to work. Well, the problem is you need to lower your lifestyle a little bit and live on what you're making. You know, it really angers me. There was a time whenever Daddy worked, Mama stayed home, she took care of the family, and they lived off that one salary. But slowly and progressively, we got into the place where now it takes a Daddy and a Mama salary to be able to build a home in order to keep up with the Joneses, amen, not live in a mobile home or something, amen. But not only that, now I know of many that are not only working full-time jobs, but also part-time jobs, and all it takes is a sickness, dear friend, for them to lose everything that they got. Dear friend, that is an excessive, insatiable pursuit for the goods of this world. And the child of God ought not have that attitude about himself, and Jesus is condemning it. He's also condemning here covetousness, having that appetite to get. He's condemning selfishness, laying up treasure for self. Huh? Now see, that's what he's condemning. That's what he's condemning. Just simply laying up for self, but not having anything for anyone else, and not having anything for God. And so what he's saying is there is a balance to this, and because there is, there are some important decisions that have to be made with reference to our investments, our wealth, and our saving, if you will, in this world. And what Jesus recommends is that you lay up treasures where? In heaven. Now, here's the thing about it. I don't care if you've got $10, or if you've got $10,000, or if you have got $10 million. When they put you in that pine box, that metal box, that whatever box it is, whenever you leave this world and breathe your last breath, there ain't not one dime going with you, even if they pack it in your mode of transportation. Ain't going. I'm telling, if you're going to heaven or you're going to hell, that money ain't going with you either place. It ain't going. Jesus said the only way that you're going to have any eternal wealth, any eternal possession, is rather than laying up that on earth, to lay it up in heaven. Now, I understand there are some things that are for consumption right now. But there are some, dear friend, that you lay up. Why do you save? Well, we say we're saving for a rainy day. Just an expression. Really doesn't mean anything, does it? But we're saving for a day out there that might not be as good as today, a rainy day. You see, in case something happens. And there ain't nothing in the world wrong with that. However, we realize that there's going to come a day when the sunshiny days and the rainy days are all going to be gone. Then what are we going to have? See, here's something, dear friend, that is the truth we need to grasp as the people of God. Yes, there's a place called heaven that has streets of gold and gates of pearl and walls of jasper. But my friend, where am I going to fit into it? Well, what could anybody want whenever they get to that place? You ain't going to want for nothing. But there's one thing you're going to want that is going to depend upon what you do now. And the only way to ever take anything with you, and you can, to heaven, is to lay it up right now. Lay it up right now. Lay it up in heaven. Well, preacher, how in the world you lay it up in heaven? Well, the Bible tells us exactly how to do that. That's not a problem, amen. But the first thing we have to deal with is this issue of the decisions to be made about our investments. Because Jesus talks about the difficulties with this issue. And he lists them this way, in the form of a moth, in the form of rust, and in the form of a thief. Now, a moth, he eats. He eats your cloth up. Amen. You don't believe it, you ever get them in the closet, you're going to pull your clothes out one day and there's going to be holes in them things. And we don't see it a whole lot this day and time, but I can remember a lot of time whenever anybody, whatever they wore, smelled like mothballs. You had to hang them up, keep the moths down. Isn't that right? They eat. What does rust do? It erodes. And I remember a time not too long ago, boy, when you go buy a Ford or a Chevrolet, you'd be lucky to get 100,000 miles on it before the bottom of the doors begin to rust out. That aggravated fire out of me. They got a lot better with that, with dipping them in zinc and all this kind of stuff. I know that, but rust is still a bad problem, ain't it? I hate rust. Oxidation. Why? It destroys something that once had some value. And then there's the cursed thief. Can't stand the thief. They break through and steal. Now, you'll remember that most of the people in Jesus, they lived in earthen houses. And all one had to do break into your house was not pick the lock, open the door. He could dig through that earthen wall. He could gain access to your house, and he could get in there and take anything of value that you had. That's all he's going to take. He can take the junk. You got to get rid of that yourself. Amen. Jesus said there's some difficulties about investing that you need to understand. That the things that you invest in this life for self will not last, and they are always in jeopardy in this life. And so what he's saying is this. This is the difficulty of wealth. It can't satisfy this life. Some of the most miserable people you will ever meet will be wealthy people. Boy, a big show this day, and I like to watch it, is who wants to be a millionaire? I think a better question would be, who don't want to be one? You tell me right now if I want to be a millionaire. I say, yeah, thank you. It may not last long, but I enjoy it while I got it. And ain't nothing wrong with it, friend. But if it detracts you from your service and your love for God, then, dear friend, you've invested in this life and not in the one to come. But you take that $1 million, and, dear friend, you give out of that to the church. You give out of that to the mission that God's will, that God will have you do. And now you know what you're doing? You're laying up treasure in heaven that God will reward you for one day. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us exactly what it'll be when a man stands before God to be judged for what he did in this life as a child of God, as a citizen of the kingdom, then he will receive gold, silver, precious stone. Now, those were the most valuable things in Paul's day whenever he talked about that. And so what he's saying is, friend, there is a reward for what you lay up in heaven. But not only that, just as what you save in this life draws interest, so it does there also. The only difficulty is us believing that. Now, you don't have any problem believing that a moth will eat, that a rust will erode, and that a thief will steal, do you? Well, no. Why we have trouble believing the other part that Jesus talked about. Possessions and wealth cannot satisfy this life. I'll give you a good example of that. Look at toys. Boy, they go from one thing to the next. There was a time Donovan liked them Ninja Turtles. Boy, I told him, I said, if I just had every dollar I spent on a Ninja Turtle, man, I could go buy me something right now. And that's all a part of our love. But you know what? It ain't long they move from Ninja Turtles to something else. And I did too. And adults do that too. Amen. I'm talking about, here we are. Fella's got a car. It's served him for 8 years and it's done fine. But all of a sudden, what's that noise? Got to put an alternator on it. Got to have some work done. This piece of junk, I'm getting rid of this thing. Well, the reality is that he just has got his eye on a new car. My Uncle Lou. I mean, when he got to wanting a new car, you knew it, or another vehicle, because he'd find so many things wrong with this one, that just not too long ago, he was bragging about how good it was. And we're all that way, aren't we? We find a reason. Let me tell you why the things of this life cannot satisfy. Boy, it'd be a Chevrolet this week we got, but next week we'll want a Ford, or we'll want a Mercedes, or a Volvo. These things of this life just cannot satisfy because there's a corruption and there's a dissolving of their importance in this life. So it is with drugs. There used to be a cigarette they advertised that said, it satisfies. That's a lie. If it satisfied, smoke one, you'd be done. You wouldn't have smoked none. Problem is, it didn't satisfy. Boy, they come by the station all the time, and they want to borrow $5. Boy, I'm out of gas. Boy, I got this problem. I got all that. And it's always $5. Let me tell you why. You can buy a rock or crack for $5. I've done learned it. I don't give nobody nothing. I know what they want it for. I've been had enough in this life. They want to go there and buy a rock or crack. When they robbed this church and took the microwave, traded it for a rock. A rock, I said. What? I didn't understand at the time. The police had a rock or cocaine and crack. Huh? You see, friend, they think they can just get that next hit. If that alcoholic can get that next drink, dear friend, he'll be satisfied. But you know what? He ain't satisfied. Because after a while, that one's going to wear out. And the next time, he's going to have a stronger one. And the difficulty about possessions in this life is they'll satisfy for a while. They're temporary. But, dear friend, after a while, that satisfaction will be gone. Amen. Not only that, they can't secure life. They can't provide life. A man with $10 billion or however many Bill Gates has got gets him no closer to heaven than a person on welfare today or Social Security. It can't secure your life, amen. We buy life insurance. It ain't life insurance. What is it? It's death insurance. Why don't we call it what it is? Can having life insurance guarantee you're going to live a little bit longer? Who in their right mind and being sane, if somebody sold a 20-year term life policy that if you bought it would guarantee you'd live 20 years longer, wouldn't go down there and buy that thing, but he can't do that, do it. What it says is if you happen to die, perish, pass on, and croak during that 20-year period, somebody else is going to get your money to spend. Life insurance. There ain't nothing wrong with it. I'm just telling you, it's funny, ain't it? I've got it, and I think you ought to have it for your loved ones. You've got somebody that needs to be taken care of when your salary's gone. I think it's the only responsible thing to do. Amen. Jesus said, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? He'll give everything. It can't secure life. Why can't we realize that? There's rich old people that leave this world every day, and there's poor old people. Your wealth and possessions has absolutely nothing to do with securing your life. It cannot sustain life. It cannot be trusted to extend your life one day. You read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, and Paul warns Timothy to warn people who have possessions not to do something, and that is to put their trust in them. Now remember the thought of Jesus' day. If you had a lot, it meant that you was a man living right with God, and therefore God had blessed you. It weren't true, was it? When Job lost everything, whenever he had to do battle with the devil, the first thing his friends did, who were his back-patting buddies before this came upon him, came up and said, Job, what did you do wrong? Nobody would ever suffer like you're doing. Nobody would lose everything except he got God mad at him somehow. That's not true. That's what you hear preached today. Friend, it ain't true. It's not true. And if you're laying up treasures upon this earth, I want to warn you that they cannot satisfy your life. They can't secure your life. They will not sustain your life for one more day. It might help you to stay upon a lung machine, some kind of thing like that. But friend, when there ain't nobody home, there's nobody home in that body. Amen. There are decisions to make about our possessions, he says, and there's difficulties about our possessions. There's also a severe danger when it comes to our possessions. And he said it in verse number 21. Very simple. For where your treasure is, your wealth, your abundance of whatever you have, there will your heart be also. That's the danger of possessions. If the importance of your possessions resides in the Hancock Bank, then friend, that's where your heart is. If your importance in life and possessions and wealth is based in that stock market in Wall Street, friend, that's where your heart's going to be. You're going to read them ticker tapes on the bottom of the screen. You're going to look down the pages. You're going to see what your investments are doing. And whenever it goes down, you're going to go, woe is me. And when it goes up, you're going to say, hey, happy days are here again. He said, wherever that treasure is where your heart's going to be. And wherever a man's heart is, that's where he is. That's the danger of not understanding this correct investment. That which is the world's ultimate desire, Jesus warns about here of its demands. For you see, if you're not careful, your possessions and your wealth will demand your love. That's what he said. Isn't it interesting that he used the word heart? What was it that Paul said to Timothy? He didn't say money was the root of all evil. You hear that said a whole lot, but it weren't. What did he say? The love of money is the root of all evil. Dear friend, whatever demands your heart demands your love. Amen. Amen. My wife has my heart when it comes to physical love. So I don't need another woman. Now I know that's contrary to today's society. We're just a bunch of evolved dogs and we just breed anywhere, anytime we feel like. That ain't so. I'm tell you why. This world don't know nothing about love. It only knows about lust. Amen. If you love your mate and dear friend, you know, I'm going to go around looking for another one. Why? Because that one right there satisfies you. But wherever your heart is, honey, that's where you're going to be. And you can tell your wife you love her all you want to. If your heart's out here running after the whores of this world, then, dear friend, that's where you're going to be. You say, now, honey, I love you. I got to go down here, and I got to see a man about a little bit of business. I got to do this. I got to do that. You're going to be out here where your heart is. And now what Jesus said. If wealth demands your heart, then you're not going to, dear friend, have a desire for God. Your desire is out there in getting money. Or you may work hard. You may do a lot of things to increase your wealth. But, dear friend, I want to tell you, it'll occupy all your time. Amen. And that which you give the majority of your time is that in your life which you love. Amen. Now, I know you don't love your job and you have to be there a whole lot. But I know this, you're not working down there for nothing, are you? I want to tell you, they quit writing me a check. I'm not going to the fire department no more. Just tell you like it is. My heart ain't there. Amen. If it consisted in my job, boy, I got a miserable life. There's a danger in our possessions and our wealth. It demands our love. It demands our labor. Now, you want me to tell you what that is? Discipline. Discipline. Clock goes off at 6 o'clock. I got to be at work at 7. That thing goes off, I reach over and slam it. I hate that clock. But you know what we do? We roll out of that bed, rain, shine, hot, cold. We go get in the shower. We clean up. We get our clothes on. And we go to work. You can tell you what that is? Discipline. Discipline of our labor. Come Sunday morning, the clock goes off at 7, we hit it, bam. Go back to sleep. We roll over. We roll back over, we crack an eye, it says 8 o'clock. We roll back over. We roll back again, it says 8:45. We say, you know, I just don't feel good. I don't feel like going to church today. Let me tell you what it takes for you to get out of that bed and go to the house of God. Same thing it's going to take for you to get up on Monday morning. Discipline. It's going to require a little bit of work on your part. You know what it's going to require to keep you from going hunting and golfing and everything else when you ought to be in the house of God? It's going to take the same thing it takes to get you out of bed, go to work on Monday morning. It's going to take discipline. And when something has your heart, then it's going to have the discipline in your life. Amen. Jesus said that's a danger. It demands our love. It demands our labor. Not only that, it demands our loyalty, our absolute devotion. Dear friends, same thing with God. Let me tell you something. You don't have to come to church. Now, don't you take that the right way. You have to come to church to be right and to serve God and be committed to God. But friend, you don't have to come to church to get saved. I got saved in my bedroom without darkening the door of a church at all. Sure it is. You don't have to give nothing to this church. Have I ever asked you? I never asked anybody for anything. Never will. It should come from a heart of love and a heart of devotion to the church, to the house of the Lord, to God, and to God's people. Amen? Huh? You don't have to do these things to be saved. Why do you do them? Out of devotion. Out of devotion and commitment to God in return for all that He's done for us. Out of devotion for the person that's sitting next to you that you love and loves you because you like to have heat coming out of these vents on them when they come to the house of God and cool coming out whenever it's hot outside. You want me to tell you what that is? You're doing that because of love. You want me to tell you what that is when you do that? When you do that, friend, you are not making an investment. It is temporal in this life. You're making a heavenly investment. You're laying up treasure in the world to come. Amen. So you see, friend, what you lay up in heaven is whatever you choose to lay up for God right now. Now, it can be any number of things. It can be time. It can be your talents, your gifts. It can be your money. It can be any number of things that would be included in this word, treasures, the wealth of all that you have. Preacher, I don't have anything to give to God. I don't have anything to give to the church. Yes, you do. You just look. You've got something that is a benefit and a blessing to this church. You think Brother Terry ever thought he'd be standing in front of a church playing that harmonica? I promise you, if you ask him, he'd say, I never thought in a million years I'd be doing that. Huh? Who would have thought it? Let me tell you something this morning. You are important to this church. You are important to somebody in this church. But without each other, and without our devotion to each other, without our discipline to each other, and without, dear friend, our desire for each other here in this place, and our dedication to God, dear friend, we have nothing to lay up before God. Now, I'm going to give you an example of it. I'm going to hush. I know it's been long. Matthew chapter 25, they came and appeared before Jesus in judgment. And he said, "Blessed are ye, enter into the joys of the Lord, thy Lord. For I was hungry, you fed me. I was sick, you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." You know what them people did? Read it, Matthew 25. I can see them look around. And then they looked at Jesus and said, "Lord, when did we do that for you? I don't remember doing that for you. You know, I've never fed Jesus. You ever fed Jesus? You ever had Jesus for dinner?" No, not physically. Literally, have you? Have you ever visited him in prison? Well, he never was sick, but suppose he was. Did you ever? No, you didn't. But you know what Jesus said? They said, "When did we do these things, Lord?" He said, "Inasmuch as you did it under the least of these, my children," he said, "you've done it unto me." Now, you mean what he's telling them? You thought you was doing something earthly here, but what you were doing was laying up a heavenly treasure. Dear friend, every dime you give to this church is laid up in a heavenly treasure, not in my pocket or somebody else's for that purpose. My friend, it's a heavenly treasure. No matter what it gets spent on, whether it's a light bulb for the saints of God to be able to see to read their Bible, whether it's to pay the light bill, water, whatever it is, friend, you've laid up a treasure in heaven. Everything you do for your brother, your sister, you're laying up a treasure in heaven. Now, you see, what we have to ask ourselves is, what's going to be my attitude? And I'm going to be more concerned about getting for this life and that alone. And as a result, I'll be selfish, I'll be covetous, I'll be excessive. Or am I going to realize that there ought to be a balance in my life, that God commends good work and saving, and there's nothing wrong with having wealth and possessions and things like that. But on the other hand, I always also realize, even as these are the result of God's blessings, that I ought to also take a part of that, of my time, my talent, my money, whatever it is, and put that investment into God's kingdom, into His church, into His people, into His message, into His ministry. And dear friend, you can leave this world like Job. He said, "I come into this world naked and I'm leaving the same way." But he knew that, friend, there was an account on the other side of eternity that one day he would draw upon. Not for his own glory, but for the glory of the one who saved him. Dear friend, I want to tell you, it ought to be our joy to brag on Jesus. But now, can you just think for a moment what it will be like when Jesus brags upon us? I don't know about you. You get embarrassed when somebody brags upon you. Well, we ought to if we don't. Amen. That embarrasses me. What will it be like when you stand before the Lord on that day? And He says, "You did this and you did that." And you don't even really remember that you did. He said, "You did that unto me." And that's a heavenly investment. Folks, let's get our decisions right. Let's get the difficulties and the dangers right. And let's do what we ought to do for God and put everything in its proper place and its proper perspective. And when we do that, you know what? We'll be able to enjoy it every bit. So we'll know that in reality, it's really all because of God.